Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program. We offer a variety of Sunday schools where the individual can really get plugged in and begin to grow in the Lord, begin to expand your knowledge. And if you're a Christian this morning, that's one of the things that you desire in your life, is to deepen your walk with Christ and your understanding of the precepts of God, and to really be able to fathom even more the grace and the gospel that God has given us. And we're so grateful to be able to help you do that every Sunday morning, 10 o'clock Sunday school. Then stay with us for our worship service. We have worship at 11. We have a traditional worship service. We sing hymns, and we believe that Lord, Jesus is exalted in that. We're glad to be able to worship the Lord in this place of freedom and this place of joy and happiness that God has enabled us to be in. And I'm glad to say that because I'm a Christian, that I have a joy that goes beyond just the basic emotion of happiness. And then I also want to invite you on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. We have our weekly Bible study, and we are currently going through the book of John. We're going to go into John chapter 8 this week, and really looking forward to seeing grace displayed through the Lord Jesus Christ unto the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And what a wonderful, wonderful exposition of Scripture that is, and our ability to take from it and understand more about it. So you're invited to all those things. That's our Sunday school at 10, our worship service at 11, that's on Sunday mornings, and then Wednesday evening for our weekly Bible study. I want to share with you, if I can, a little while this morning out of Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to see something that in my mind helps us to understand. As I begin to reflect upon the new year, I begin to reflect upon 2012. I know it seems a little odd for me to be able to say that this is the year that I'm about to go into. I never would have imagined as a young man, I guess I didn't have the foresight to really put it out there, that one day I would enter into the year of 2012. Now, I want you to understand that you're not only making physical journeys in your life, you're not only trekking down highways and paths and trails, but you're also making your way through time. You see, time is a real thing. Time is not something that's intangible. Time is something that can be grasped. And as you're journeying along through life, you're also journeying along through time. And friends, this is the farthest that we've ever been down the highway of time. This is the farthest that humanity has ever made it. You and I, we are taking it to a new level. We're moving into a place where no man has ever been before. No man has ever seen 2012 before. And so as we go into this time, there are some certain things that I want to make sure that I'm taking with me on this journey. I don't want to leave behind one of the most critical things in the life of a Christian, in the life of anyone, when it comes to the end of this life and moving away from this understanding of time and this way of measuring time into something called eternity, where there is no measuring any longer. They're simply existing. They're simply being, and that being is tied to what we have decided about Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, showing Himself in Christ. Our eternity is tied to what we do in this timeline with this man called Jesus Christ. It's imperative that we see Jesus in the manner that God the Father would have us to see Him in. And so that's why it's important also for us to understand that our time on earth is limited. We have a limited amount of time on this earth. I want to share with you, if I could, something that I saw in the Psalm, and I think Brother Robbie Ward over at Pleasant Valley was the first one ever shared this with me, and I've continued to dwell upon it and reflect upon it. In Psalm 39, you find a very interesting passage, to say the least. Psalm 39 tells us this in verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud or turn aside to lies. Now listen to Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as hand breaths. Now, if you're where you can, I know some of you probably aren't, just take a look at the palm of your hand. In the course of time, if you live to be 100 years old, that 100 years can be measured in the breadth of your hand. It's very small. It's not a great deal of time, friends. It may feel like a great deal of time while we're going through it, but in the wide scope of things, we're only here just like a puff of smoke. As a matter of fact, verse 5 finishes up by saying this, "Certainly every man is at his best state nothing but vanity," or "is but a vapor." Is but a vapor. Vanity. Nothing. We're nothing. And so our time on earth is limited. Even if we live to see that 100-year mark, James 4:14 reminds us it's a vapor that appears a little time and then vanishes. I recall a few years ago seeing an advertisement on what was called the death clock. And you could order this clock, I think it was about $99.95 or something like that. And you could order this clock and it would come to your house. And as soon as you got it, you could unwrap this clock and you could type in all the information, your birthday, how your health was, your weight, and all this stuff. And you type that in, and when you hit enter, it began to count down. It began to count down till your life's expectancy was over. And so that death clock would let you know how much time you had, barring an accident or something else. I want you to know something, friend. Today, it's not that simple. It's not that easy at all to discern when your last day upon this earth will be. As a matter of fact, I'd say that many of us are going to be cut far shorter than what we believe. We always say things about cancer patients and those that are in accidents. This won't happen to me. But friend, to be honest with you, there's no promise that this will not happen to you. There's nothing to say, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, that your days will not be cut far shorter than what you believe. I want you to know that if you extend the timeline far enough, your chances of dying are 100%. You're not going to get away from the old enemy of death. You're not going to be able to hide. You're not going to be able to stay in good enough shape. You're not going to be able to eat right. You're not going to be able to do anything to escape the certainty that death will one day come knocking for you. And so as we head into this new year, as we begin to experience this new time that God has set before us, I believe that looking back thousands of years ago into Exodus chapter 33, we're going to be able to take away something that's imperative for us as we begin this descent. And I believe it's a descent into this new year. So, Exodus 33, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst." That's an interesting turn, isn't it? Verse 3. "For I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, for no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, "You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you." So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was that whenever Moses went out to see the tabernacle, that all the people rose. Each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. All the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you may say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you will not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, what a beautiful verse, Exodus 33:14. "And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, this is Moses speaking, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please, show me your glory. Then he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And now automatically you're thinking that's a contradiction to what you heard previously in verse 11. But I want you to know that in verse 11, it's speaking to the intimacy of the conversation between Moses and God. Moses and God was having an intimate conversation just like a man would to his best friend or a man would share with his wife. It wasn't the fact that Moses was looking into the face of God. It was as if he was sitting in the room with God speaking to him face to face. That's easily discerned. Verse 22 said, so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You need to understand some of the background going into this passage, going into Exodus 33. We just seen the nation of Israel sin grievously against God Almighty by making a golden calf out of the earrings of their sons and daughters and priests, and they were making a golden calf out of that, and the people fell down and were worshiping that, and there stood Aaron, Moses' brother, who was supposed to be a spiritual leader, and he was allowing this to happen. As a matter of fact, he gave them the means through which they might be able to sin this greatly against God. And so we know Moses comes down carrying the Ten Commandments of God, and all of a sudden this is the scene. He sees all the children of Israel that had been delivered from the sin of Egypt bowing down to a golden calf, to an idol, and they had returned to the same way in which they had just been rescued from. And this certainly caused Moses to find grief and anger in his heart. He threw down the tablets. He sinned against God and allowing his anger to take vengeance and not allowing God to have vengeance upon his own people. And so there was a great debate. Moses has to go before God and he begs for the forgiveness of the nation. And God relents and God repents of his ill will toward Abraham's people. And so now we see in Exodus 33 that it seems as if the Lord has grown weary of the constant danger of wiping Israel off the map due to the fact that their sin and His holiness just cannot mix. Their sin and His holiness are not going to be allowed to exist together. And you know, that's just the picture of what it's like for a sinner today, for someone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in rebellion toward God. You have no hope of ever coming near God. You'll never be able to experience the presence of God because your sin separates you from God. And you say, well, aren't you good to be able to judge sin? No, friend, I'm not. As a matter of fact, I can judge no one's sin but my own, except this. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that those who believe not were condemned already. That is the condemnation that sends every man into judgment before a mighty God. I want you to know I'm a believer in what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a partaker of the Holy Spirit this morning, and I have a witness in my heart and in my soul that I'm a born again child of God. Unless you have that same experience in your life, unless you have that same awakening to God and His presence in your life, then you, friend, are under the condemnation of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that all of eternity has been turned and twisted and molded into nothing more than a vehicle for you to receive the words of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything that's happened in your life up to this very point has done nothing more than being able to work a sermon to you throughout your days. And even now, all of eternity is screaming out to every man and woman that has not believed, I am here, and I am in love with you, and I desire to have a relationship with you, but my presence can't come near you in the state that you're in because it would consume you. It would literally send you to hell. And so it leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? God said, I can't stay close to you, Israel, because it would destroy you. And God is saying to those who don't know Christ, I have no choice but to destroy you. But I want you to see this about the life of a Christian. After the sin of the golden calf, God did not deny the promised land or His protection. You see that? Look at verse 2 and 3. My angel, He said, I will drive out. There's His protection. God said He sent His angel and He's driving out all these enemies. Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. He drove them out. He says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. There's the promised land. So even though they've been in the sin, now watch this, it's speaking about Christians. They've been in the sin, there's God's promised land, there's God's protection. But look what's left out. The most important thing is left out. For I will not go up in your midst. That's scary. Can I share with you that I believe today's church is satisfied with the blessings of God. They love the blessings of God, but not God. We love a good crowd. We love a good response. We love a good fellowship. We love nice buildings. And if the presence of God's not in it, too often we're satisfied with just that. And that is a grievous sin against the Holy Spirit. To be given every blessing is worth nothing if the presence of God is not with us. If we cannot enjoy the presence of God, it would be better for us to have no church house, no pews, no air conditioning, no leather-covered Bibles. It would be better to have nothing at all and the presence of God than it would to be have every material promise in all the world and not have the promise of God. I want you to know something today here at Rowlett's, and I certainly hope in your church, we are not satisfied taking 1 minute into 2012 unless the Spirit of God is there with us. I want you to know that if we've accomplished anything at all, we've accomplished it in the presence of God. That if we've done anything worth note, if we've done anything good, if we've done anything faithful, we've done it because God's presence was there. And that's more important than having all the carpets, all the beautiful walls, all the great church grounds. All those things are nothing if they don't have the presence of God. I don't want to be involved in it. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to be involved in it whatsoever unless the Spirit of God comes down. Give me 5 or 6 people who are sold out to the Spirit of God, over 5,000 that are just there for a social meeting or to be patted on the back or to be told they're going to be made prosperous or all this other stuff. It's more important that we as Christians be filled with the presence of God than to experience any other joy on this earth. There is no other joy. All the happiness in the world is nothing apart from the presence of God Almighty. So our joy, our happiness comes from God. Moses understood this. Moses basically told God, if I can't have your presence, the promised land's not what it's supposed to be. Friend, did you know that what makes heaven, heaven? Now please let me, I don't want to be calloused about this, okay? I don't want to sound bad. Your ultimate goal in reaching heaven is not to see your granny. The ultimate goal in achieving heaven is not to see loved ones that have passed on. I'm glad that that's Scripture. I'm glad there will be a glad reunion day, and I don't want to sound callous toward that. But here's the statement that I think will put it into perspective. What makes heaven, heaven, is the fact that God's presence is there. What makes heaven, heaven, is the fact that Jesus is there. That's what our goal is, to see Christ. When our love and our heart is turned to where we might see Jesus, all the other things take care of themselves. So even if Jesus were in hell, that's where we should desire to be. If Jesus were in, you know, I want to go to you know when I die. If Jesus was in Elizabethtown, then when I die, I want to go to Elizabethtown. I want to go to where Jesus is. That makes it heaven. Moses said the promised land will not be the promised land if your presence is not there. It might be a land flowing with milk and honey. It might be full of the ripe harvest of this earth. But God, if you're not there, I don't want it. They showed the correct response. Verse 4 through 6. Without the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, it's about making upon ourselves the promises of God to be true. Moses then called his tent a place for God. Moses got determined to be in fellowship with God. They had to leave the camp to get near God. Did you notice that? They had to separate themselves. I want you to know that when the Holy Spirit deals, it always has a separation clause. The Holy Spirit is calling us to separate ourselves from the world. Too often we're content, or even beyond content, too often we actually desire for our worship to look like the world's. That's why in a lot of places you walk in the middle of a worship service and you wouldn't be able to tell whether you're at a Van Halen concert or you're in the presence of God. There ought to be worship happening, not just the entertaining of Christians. There's a big difference between true worship and the entertaining of Christians. The people watched Moses. They watched him. When he went in, they worshiped. They knew then that this man was standing in the presence of God, and that his life being sold out to Christ, being sold out to Jehovah God, in part Christ, it was Christ, that they knew the nearness of God. Spiritually open relationship with the Father. That's what Moses had. And I want you to remember this. Joshua paid close attention. God bless Joshua for his example to us. Those that have passed on, those that have gone before us, that we remember worshiping the Lord with such zeal and such wonderful, wonderful acknowledgement of God in their life, I pray that some of us as young Joshuas might remember the grandfathers and the grandmothers and the moms and the dads that went into the meeting place, went into the tent of tabernacle, that went into the place where God might experience, and we can remember watching as those others worship the Lord. No man experienced God like Moses, but here we find his desire for more. Moses said, "Show me your glory." It's important to understand that God didn't hide Moses in the cleft of the rock, hold his hand over him, and then when he passed by, move his hand and Moses come running out and look at the back of God's head. Moses didn't see the back of God's head. Your Bible says his back. It's referring to a wake or a wave or just the aura in the air of the presence of the mighty holy God. As God moved through, he left the traces of his holiness. That's what Moses was allowed to look upon. Moses was allowed to see the glory of God as it left him, as God passed through. So we know that our God is desiring to hear us request, "Show me more of your glory." God fulfills those requests. Isaiah could tell you in Isaiah chapter 6. John the Revelator could tell you in Revelation chapter 1. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Moses could see the passing glory of God. He could look at the wake of the Creator. And forevermore, his life and his whole ministry, his embodiment, he was changed. Chapter 34 goes on to tell us that it caused his face to shine. Being in the presence of God causes a physical difference in human beings that can be seen by those around him. Let us experience God in such a way that others can see it. Friend, will you pray with me this morning? Father God, we just ask that you might show us your glory. That Father, as we as frail, weak human beings tread down this darksome path of this new year, not knowing, Father, what the future holds for us, not knowing what's around the next day. We know that You're there. As we have felt Your presence throughout the past year, so Your presence will make itself known in the new year. And Father, if You're not going to be there, we don't desire to go either. God, if You're not going to be in every part of 2012, I just pray that You call us home, that You return with a great trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ rising first, and we following quickly after. Father, thank You for the promises of heaven. Thank You, dear Lord, for Your marvelous grace. We ask You these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.